But this morning we continue looking at the seven churches, now at Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we continue to bow before you, knowing that we're ultimately responsible to you, but so glad that we can come into your presence because of your grace. And we're so glad that you have left behind these instructions of how to live life as your children. So, Lord, would you help us to hear from you this morning? Speak clearly, Lord, in times that just seem to be confusing. Speak with grace and mercy, but with truth, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an old Russian hunting story that's been told. And it's the story of a bear and a hunter that meet in the woods. And the hare puts out his claws. He's ready to pounce on the hunter. The hunter gets out his gun. He's ready to shoot the bear. And they look at each other and they say, you know, we better negotiate here. And the hunter says, I want a fur coat. And the bear says, I want to fill my belly. So they sit down and they talk about it. And a few minutes later, the bear walks out of the wood, and he's got a full tummy, and the hunter has his fur coat. And isn't that the way that life is sometimes? We negotiate. We compromise, but sometimes we lose everything because we want to be warm and cozy and more comfortable. But sometimes it doesn't work quite the way that we had hoped for. Sometimes it's even that way in the church. We want to be cozy. We want to be comfortable. We want what we want. And sometimes we compromise more than we should. That's what Jesus is saying as he speaks as one with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. If you go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, we see that Jesus is the one that's on the throne. And John, the apostle who is having this vision of Christ out on the island of Patmos out in the Mediterranean, he falls on his face as though he's dead, he says. He's just so stricken by this amazing vision of Christ who says that the sword is coming out of his mouth. And it's a vision of the end of time. As we move toward the end of time, Jesus begins to walk among seven churches in modern day Turkey. And he says, I'm the one with the sword coming out of my mouth. He said, I have some things to say to you. And so he walks among, first he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus, a place that he says has lost their first love. They have love for lots of people, lots of places, but they've forgotten the love that used to be at the center of their heart for Jesus. And then he goes to Smyrna, a place where God's people are facing some really tough things and will for hundreds of years. And he says, I have nothing to criticize you about, but he says, I want you to remember, I have some things to encourage you with the riches that you have in me. He said, dig into those riches. Remember that I can make you strong, though you have some very, very difficult days to come. And then he goes to Pergamum, where we are today. And that's where he talks again about this sword that's coming out of his mouth. And he said, you know, he said, you guys are looking both ways. You want to have things both ways. You want to follow me, but you want to be part of the world around you as well. Now, the good news is of Revelation is that this great story of the earth that began with everything perfect and then was messed up by humanity, the good news is that Jesus came and saved us from our sin, and Jesus is on the throne in the end. I read this week, somebody said a scholar was talking about other views of the world. And of course, there are some in our world that believe that history just repeats itself, or that human beings come back as other beings. And so things just keep going on and on and on again. Or sometimes there are those, especially in the Christian world, that say, well, everything's just getting worse and worse and worse. And that's it. Sometimes outside of the Christian world, it's like, well, we might as well live like the devil, because tomorrow we die and we're all going back to dust. And isn't that a wonderful world to live in? But the good news of the book of Revelation, as we look at the conclusion of time, is that forever and ever, that Jesus, the one who is in charge, that he will win. And that's great news. But in the meantime, he has some things to say to us as his church. These churches that are representative of his church throughout all of time. He says, first of all, as I look at you, he's speaking to the church in Pergamum. He said, you guys are pretty tough. He said, you live in a place that's really the devil's country. You live in a tough, tough place. And some of you guys, a lot of you guys, you are just holding firm in following me. Now, the people in Pergamum, they were in a situation where, like a lot of places in the empire, there was a monument, there was an idol to Caesar, to the emperor. And they had to bow down at least once a year to Caesar. And the Christians said, no, we don't think that's a good idea. But they had other gods, many gods. They were a hill city. And remember, in ancient times, it was often on the hills that these idols were built, and people would go up there, and then they would sacrifice to the idols. One of theirs on the highest of hills was to the god Zeus, the top of the pantheon of gods in Greece, of the Greek gods. And Jesus came out and he walked among the churches. He came to Pergamum and he says, this is devil territory. You live in the devil city. All of these gods that the people around you are bowing to, and you are tough. He said, you're holding my name high. And he mentioned one in particular. Imagine how Antipas felt as he came, as he was with the Lord in heaven, as Jesus gave these words. He said, Antipas gave his life for me. He held my name so high that the community got angry with him. He was martyred in Satan's city. And Jesus said, I know what you're facing. He said, I faced opposition when I was there. I gave my life for you. I knew that as the good news spread throughout the planet, I knew that others would give their life for me, like Antipas. And when we hold the name of Jesus high, Jesus says to us, I know what you're going through. No martyrs among us. We're grateful for that. But there are times when we risk our reputation to hold Jesus high. There are times when we lose friends. We might lose income. We might lose a position. We might lose popularity. We might not get an advancement in the neighborhood or in the community or at work, because we're holding Jesus high. And Jesus says, I understand what you're going against. Remember how bad it was and still is for some in some areas of the world, some places in the Arab world, in North Korea today, people are still giving their lives. And Jesus says, I understand. I'm with them and I care, and they are not alone. But he says, I got a concern about you. I got a number of concerns. He says to the people there in Pergamum, he says, you guys are two-timing me. He said, I know it's tough, but he said, there are some that are two-timing me and that are going too far in trying to just smooth everything out and being like the locals. He says, one of the people who's who I think of when I think about you is Balaam and what he did to the people of God. So Balaam was an Old Testament prophet, and he was asked by a nasty king, by an enemy king, to curse God's people. And he tried and tried and tried again, and he said, no, I can't do it, I can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. But what he did do, as he hung out with this enemy king, is he taught the enemy king. The enemy king realized that, you know, if God's people could be pulled away from their loyalty to God, then the Lord would judge them, and they would not advance the kingdom of God. And so he taught the enemy to entice God's people to worship the idols around them back in Israel. He taught the enemy to entice God's people to intermarry with those that didn't know the Lord, and to sleep around and to disobey, to violate the Ten Commandments, because they, after all, were God's people who were supposed to live out the Ten Commandments in such an attractive way that others would be attracted to the Lord himself. And the Lord says to Pergamum, he says, you know what, when I look at you, I remember about that. Baal pulled God's people away from me. And he says, I see that going again right here. In fact, he said, unlike those in Smyrna, he said, you like those Christians that call themselves, that are the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are looking for ways where they can maybe make some little compromises, where they can make some little changes, and maybe they can follow Jesus and the world around them. And he said, I don't like that. They think that maybe they can follow me and worship the idols. After all, don't all roads lead to God? And Jesus said, I don't like that. They think, well, maybe because I forgive them, that maybe they can live any way that they want. They can live immoral lives. And Jesus said, I don't like that. They can be part of the pagan world around them. You know, back then and for centuries, there are times when people are two-timers. You know, you're dating someone, and all of a sudden that someone is, you find out that they're two-timing you. They're dating somebody else. And the way that usually ends is the end. You say, we're done with this. And Jesus says, I don't like that you are two-timing me, my dear friends in Pergamum. But don't we do the same thing? We say, I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to love my car, or I'm going to love my bike. I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to love my career. I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to love these entertainers, or I'm going to love my phone, or I'm going to love my political leaders, or I'm going to love this website, or I'm going to love my wallet. We're two-timing Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to say that all roads lead to God. I'm going to two-time Jesus. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to say that I can live any way that I want, instead of going back to this book and saying, God, what do you say in this book, and how can I live out that life as a member of your kingdom? You see, Jesus, way at the beginning of time, said he set up this relationship with him. He set up this one true story of the world because he loved us, because he created us, because he wants to have this relationship with us. It wasn't because he was trying to whip us into shape. He was trying to pull us in so that we would have life as it was meant to be, and so that we could have a relationship with him forever and ever. And so what Jesus does is he says, you know, we really got to go back, guys. He said, what I want you to do, as I appeal to you, is to repent. You see, to repent means to turn around. You're going one way. Say, Jesus is saying, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. He told the Smyrna, he says, I want you to go back to your first love. He's saying to the Pergamites, he's saying, I want you to go back to your first love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. He said, if you don't do that, he said, then you're going to be in trouble because I'm the one who will judge all of humanity with the sword of my mouth, and I'm going to come and I'm going to slice you up. He's talked about slicing them up. They would have thought about what happened under Balaam. Because Israel's enemies were so successful in attracting God's people away from singular loyalty to God that 24,000 people died from a plague that the Lord sent upon them. 24,000 people. And then finally, there was a priest that came and he found a man and a pagan woman in the act, sliced them right through, put a spear right through them both, and that ended the plague. And God's people came to him and they repented of their sin. They turned around. They said, Lord, won't you heal us? Lord, won't you stop judging us for this stuff? Lord, we want to get right with you. You see, when we look at how the scriptures describe God, he is both holy and loving. He's holy. God cannot put up with any sin. We will be judged because of our sin, he says. But he's loving. He is the God of love. 1 John says that God is love. And he's expressed his love to us by giving his life for our sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he says, if we love him, then we'll keep his commandments, then we'll live life his way. It's not that we deserve to be forgiven, it's that Jesus gave his life for us so that we can be forgiven. But then if we truly love him, then our lives will express that love through the way that we live. And when they don't, then it's then that God comes to us. He's patient, he's patient, he's patient, but then he comes to us in judgment. I'm very hesitant because a lot of leaders throughout the centuries have made very foolish statements about current events that have proven not to be true. But let me just throw out some question marks, which some of us have talked about and, over coffee and other places. And don't you wonder, could it be that it's the sword coming out of God's mouth that has sent us COVID? Could it be? We don't know. But could it be that COVID has come our way? Could it be that all of this discord that we have in our country and our world is because it's the Lord's judgment? Could it be that the war in Ukraine is the judgment of God? It's the Lord judging his people and humanity because we have turned so far away from him? Could it be that the reason that the church is growing so rapidly like crazy in Africa and is not in the U.S. or North America like it was? Could it be that our brothers and sisters in Africa have warm hearts toward God and they have truly repented and turned back to our Lord and put him first, and they're loving him with all their hearts and souls and minds among those who are God's people, and that the Lord is blessing them? Could it be? We don't know, but we do know that God is patient, but in time that he says enough is enough, and then he comes at us with the sword of his mouth. This last week, there's been something going on that I sent out an email last night. There's a conference in Orlando that we call LIFE. How many of you have been to the LIFE conference? Many of you know about it. It's the large national youth conference of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we don't have many high school kids. It's for high school kids. And so we didn't send a group down this year. But I got a prayer request from one of the actually the youth leaders in Pennsylvania. He said, you know, the theme of life is that Jesus is better than everything. That's what they talked about this entire week. And he said, if Jesus is better than everything, then Dan Min said, he said, you know, this should express itself everywhere. So let's pray for that, he says, he said, as the students went into that week. And so they talked all week long about Jesus being better than everything. They said, Jesus is greater than any privileges that we might have. Jesus is greater even than his followers. As they looked around the room, you know, I'm sure they were jumping up and down, had a wonderful time with their friends, the time of their life. But they said, you know, Jesus is more important. Jesus is greater than his followers. He's greater than the plans that we might have. If you look online, you see the video of John Stumble. I haven't watched it. John Stumble, former pastor of this church, had a life-threatening disease, almost died. He was a pastor of a big church at the time. Had to give up the church, ended up living as an invalid. I'm guessing he shared that story with them and said, you know, Jesus is greater than our plans. Jesus is greater than our issues, they said. They talked about kids, how many of you have issues? And I'm sure they all raised their hand and said, Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater than sex. You shocked that I'm saying that in church? You know what? With thousands of kids sitting there in Orlando, they probably didn't even flinch. It's become part of our world, part of the conversation. But they say, you know, that Jesus is greater than sex. Christ is the one who satisfies our needs, not our sexuality. It is Jesus. And if you get Jesus right, then the rest will fall into place. In fact, they said that Jesus is greater than everything. And so if Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, let's be entirely devoted to him. Let's love him. Let's love him alone. It's really simple. That's why Jesus said it's like a child understands. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that it's near to you, this thing about following the Lord. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's simply saying, Jesus, you're number one in my life. You are first of all in everything that I am and everything that I do. And so, John says once again, listen to what the Spirit has to say to the seven churches. Those who conquer get two gifts. One is hidden manna. You remember the story of the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus stood up after he had fed the 5,000. He said, I am the one who satisfies your needs. He said, if you go after me, number one, he said, all of your needs will be satisfied. And then the other thing that he said, which might perplex us a little bit, is he said that I will give you a white stone. Now, a white stone was used. They didn't have photocopiers. They didn't have printing presses. And so when someone was pronounced innocent by a jury, they'd put a white stone in a bowl. When they had a wedding that people were invited to, they might get a white stone that would get them into the wedding. And so Jesus is saying to us, he's saying, you know what? I'm giving you a ticket. We would call it a ticket. And he said, if you will persevere, he said, by my grace, if you'll follow me all of the way, and I will help you to do that by my Spirit. He said, now I'm giving you a ticket to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And in between, I will meet all of your needs because I am the bread of life. It comes by bowing before him. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so this morning we're going to conclude by singing a song that exalts him as the King. But I want to urge you this morning to sing it not just as a song that you might know, but to imagine yourself bowing before the King. You know, you can only have one King. And say, Jesus, you are the one.